Y'all are going to want to do a better job of that, preach the word, in just a minute when you find out where we're going this morning for our text. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So we continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy as we are finalizing this morning the main theme that we have been looking at all this time in this book. I say finalizing because after this, Paul will just have some words of personal information for Timothy. But right now, he's going to, as we look at this morning's lesson, he's going to finalize the main theme that has to do with defense of the Word of God against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. The entire message to Timothy in 2 Timothy is that he's charged repeatedly with standing up for the truth against those who would preach anything of a lesser nature than the truth, against fables, against myths, genealogies, other non-scriptural matters that Paul will point out in this lesson, or in this letter to Timothy. As we are gathered together this morning, we're going to finalize the theme as well, and we're going to say that we need to pay more attention than ever before to the word that we're preaching and make sure that what we're preaching is always the truth. In today's text, Paul is going to give the most solemn charge of his entire career, as far as I'm concerned. This is Keith's opinion, but I think this is the most solemn charge that he'll ever give to anyone. He gives to Timothy close to the end of his life, just as he is planning on, understands that he's going to be very soon going to the headman's axe, and will lose his head very shortly after writing these things. He's pleading with Timothy to defend the truth of the gospel at all costs. His charge is one of the most well-known and most loved passages of Scripture in Christendom. And when I say Christendom, I mean everybody who claims Christ as Lord and Savior. Whether they're in the truth or not in the truth, that's for God to decide. But in this particular moment, this is one of the most well-loved and well-known passages of Scripture, because all manner of denominations turn to this passage of Scripture to defend their individual doctrines of truth as sound teaching. We do so, and others do as well. I've never known any church so far that I've had any contact with at all who does not use this verse to defend their own doctrines as being truth. It should open our eyes to the importance of this charge that Paul gives to Timothy. If everyone, regardless of what they're teaching, can use this verse to show that they're teaching proof, or to prove that they're teaching truth, then we need to work extra hard to make sure that what we really are preaching is the truth. So when I ask you today to give me a preach the word, you understand what I'm saying. You know, let me know that you want me to preach the word and not anything else. Now, so at this point in time, just give me another preach the word, just for the. Thank you, brother. That's more like it. That's what we need to hear. All right, very good. Today we're going to discuss our need to view this charge seriously, very seriously. We need to view this charge frequently. We need to pay attention to what the Bible says again and again. And we need to involve ourselves in some very crucial self-evaluation to be sure that we're not straying from the path. As a church in total and as individuals in the church, we need to make sure that we are going to do what Christ has said to first do and what Paul charges Timothy to do here in this particular place. We're going to look at four things this morning as we continue our lesson. We're going to consider the manner of this charge and how Paul feels about the charge when he makes this charge to Timothy. We're going to consider the tenets of the charge, the individual things that he charges Timothy with. We're going to consider the reason for the charge and what Paul says is going on in the church that caused him to make this charge to Timothy in the first place. And then finally, we're going to consider the summation of the charge and what it means to Timothy and to Paul as well, and especially what it means to us. So if you have your Bibles open this morning, turn, please, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. We'll read that together, or if you have your devices, whatever they are, turned on, please find 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Follow along with me as we read. Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The most solemn charge I think that Paul ever gave to anyone, he gave to Timothy. This is a very solemn charge because he begins even with the words that say, "I'm going to give you a solemn charge," right? I want you to understand how solemn this is. So let's look for just a moment at the manner of the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Just ask ourselves, what importance does Paul place upon his instructions to Timothy? How does he feel about this? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, he begins with the words, "I'm going to give you a solemn charge." A solemn charge is two words in English. It's only one word in Greek. The Greek word is a word that by itself indicates the solemnity of the charge. It's the word diamarturomai. I'm having more trouble with Greek pronunciation here lately than I've ever had before in my life. Anyway, the idea is it is dia, which is around, and then the marturion is the second part of that, has to do with the witness or the testimony that's being given. So basically it says to attest, to protest earnestly, to testify, and to charge. So Paul says, I'm giving you this strong charge. I want you to understand how strong this charge is. Now the word that he uses there to talk about the solemnity of this charge is used other places in Scripture, and each time it's used for something that's really, really important. For example, the rich man, as he is requesting of Moses, to send Lazarus back to speak to his brothers, says that he wants them to go and testify to his five brothers. He wants them to give this solemn charge to his five brothers so that they will not come to where he is in hell. That's in Luke chapter 16, verse 28. Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, as he's concluding his sermon on the mount, or his sermon on the day of Pentecost, as he's concluding that sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. He used the same concept of this strong charge that he was telling them to save themselves from this wicked generation. So you see the solemnity of that occasion. He's saying to all the folks he's talking to on that day, you've got to save yourselves from this wicked generation. Paul uses it also in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, as he's talking about the message of the Holy Spirit is giving him every place that he goes. He says, the Holy Spirit is testifying to me that wherever I go, I'm going to have bonds and afflictions awaiting for me when I go to every city. So he knows that he's got some tough times ahead of him. This is the same word that's used in those places as used here when Paul says, I'm going to give you a solemn charge, Timothy. I want you to understand how incredibly solemn this is, because he binds this charge with the closest thing that I can think of to an oath that you'll find in Scripture by saying, I'm going to bind you with these things in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing, which I just love this word. It's epiphania, which is the same word that we would use when we say, I have an epiphany, all right? I think we have a penchant in English for trivializing words a lot. Every time I have a great idea, I think it's an epiphany. And so I say, boy, I just had a great epiphany. Folks, an epiphany is something that is to the same degree of the glory of the coming of the Lord for the second time, all right? That's what the word is used for in Greek. And so if you're having that kind of an awareness, that's a tremendous thing. But we use the word pretty lightly. Anytime I think I have a good idea, it's an epiphany. And then he charges them also by his kingdom, all right? So he charges them by these four things: by the presence of God, by Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, by the appearing of Christ again, his second coming, and by his kingdom as he installs that kingdom in eternity. So these are four things that Paul says, I'm wanting you to understand how serious I am with this charge, Timothy. I want you to understand how strong this charge is to you. He uses a similar thought, not quite to the same degree, but he uses a similar thought in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. Paul charges them by the Lord that the epistle be read to all the churches in the area. So he says, I'm charging you by the Lord. Here he says, I'm charging you by God, by Christ, by his appearing, by his kingdom. That's how solemn this oath is, or this charge that he's giving to Timothy. So what are the tenets of the charge? What is he charging Timothy to do? What does he want him to accomplish in his name? Well, he says, first of all, I want you to preach the word. I want you to preach the word. Not anything else, just the word. I want you to be ready in season and out of season. I want you to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. All right, those are the four things, again, that Paul charges Timothy with: preaching the word, being ready to preach the word in season and out of season, using the word to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and then with great patience to use the word to give instruction to other folks. That's the four things that he gives him in this charge that's so solemn, because everything we know and everything we ever have is tied up in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in this word that we're preaching. Paul understood that. It's an unfortunate thing in my mind that 2 Timothy chapter 4 comes after 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, because 2 Timothy chapter 3 should have just concluded itself in chapter 4. This is an unfortunate break in the Scripture by those who divided Scripture up years and years later. But I want you to see how this all goes together, because this basically forms the therefore to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 that we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and is good for instruction and so on, as we looked through that passage last week. Well, this one just picks up where that left off and says, here's the reason why I'm telling you these things, Timothy, because I want you to preach that word. All Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. That's what we learned last week. Based on those same qualities of Scripture, Timothy is solemnly charged to preach that word. I mean, Paul at one time says in his letter to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation. This word is so important. Nothing else can compare to the word. Only the word needs to be preached, and nothing else needs to be preached but that word. The more that we can make ourselves do that, the better off we're going to be. Now, we have to make sure that we're using the word for its intended uses, all right? I know many times we pray that God will bless our food for its intended uses. Well, let's just pray that God will use the word for its intended uses, and that we'll use it that way as well. As we're looking to preach the gospel, we need to preach the gospel with such clarity, with such knowledge, that we can convince the world of the truth by the preaching that we preach. We need to use the word for its intended uses, such as reproving, which is pointing out the faults and shortcomings and refuting error in the church, in the body of Christ. We use it for pointing out faults in doctrine. We use it for pointing out faults in people as well, but in shortcomings and refuting error, we use it for rebuking. The word rebuking basically means censuring or admonishing or forbidding certain things. We use that as well, the word for those causes. We use the word for exhorting, and that's for calling near, beseeching, or entreating folks, for begging folks to live as they should live and do the things they should do. We use the word of God for that, and we also use it then for patient instruction. It's long-suffering, and the word for instruction there is the word didache, which was their idea of everything that was doctrinal that needed to be remembered and everything that had to do with the Word of God that needed to be taught. So the learnings, the teachings, the doctrines, those are the things that we need to use this word for, is to teach people proper doctrine. Now, if we're doing that, then we're accomplishing what God wants us to do. That's what Paul was telling Timothy you need to do. Now, these are the reasons why we study to show ourselves approved in the first place. Now, remember, that's something else Paul has told Timothy here in 2 Timothy. To study to show ourselves approved so that we can be workmen who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need to preach that gospel with all the might that we have. We need to understand we need to be approved workmen. We need to make sure that what we're preaching is the truth and only the truth. And we need to also make sure that we're using the word properly, using it to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, and to teach the doctrines that we need to know. As we continue to look at what Paul says to Timothy, let's look at the reason for his charge. Why does Paul feel like he needs to write these things to Timothy? Well, it's because people are starting to wander away from the truth already. Even while Paul is preaching, even as Paul is on the earth teaching, people are already starting to wander away. He says there are times coming when people will not endure the sound doctrine anymore. There are times when they're going to wander away, when apostasy is coming, they're going to wander away from the truth, and they're going to start teaching themselves what they want to hear. They're not going to endure sound doctrine anymore, he says. We looked at sound doctrine once before, talked about sound doctrine, actually in my article this week. I hope you had a chance to read that article because it went along with this lesson today. But if you did not, I talked about sound doctrine being that which is healthy and whole and wholesome, and not that which is weak and misguided. So we have to endure, we have to endure sound doctrine. They were not going to endure sound doctrine. They wanted to have their ears tickled, and the idea of having your ears tickled is that you just want you want to hear what you want to hear. You don't want to hear the truth. You just want to hear what you want to hear. So many churches in this earth exist today for the purpose of tickling people's ears. That's the only reason they're there. It's because they know that people want something, and they're going to teach them what they want to hear. That's not what we're here for. They will accumulate teachers of their own choice to themselves, Paul says. Now, this is the reason why he's teaching this stuff to Timothy at this time. The time's going to come when they won't listen to you anymore, Timothy. They're going to want to listen to somebody else. They're going to bring to themselves a teacher that will teach them what they want to hear. Don't become that teacher, Timothy. Don't become the person that gives them what they want to hear. Give them the truth every time. They will stop hearing the truth and will seek myths according to their own desires, and that's what Paul wants them not to do. So he says, you've got to be strong with the Word. Well, how can the Word help with that situation? How can the Word help? The Word is going to help because, number one, if we are preaching sound doctrine, if we're preaching the truth, then it will help to ground our brethren in the strong doctrine before the times of apostasy come. It will limit the number of those who will abandon the truth by making a larger number of folks who understand the truth. So we have to be strong in our teaching and make sure that we're not just teaching fluff either. I'm not up here to preach fluff. I'm here to preach the strong doctrine of the gospel of Christ. So I hope that as you hear this, you'll be strongly grounded in the idea that you need to understand the truth, that you'll be strong in that truth, that you'll continue to maintain that truth as much as possible. It fills their ears with the genuine Word of God. As we preach the Word of God, it fills the ears of people with the genuine Word of God, which enables them to see the counterfeit when it appears. When counterfeit comes, they'll know the difference between the truth that they've heard now and the counterfeit and the lies that are told. It exposes myths for what they really are, just nothing but mythology, and one cannot defend against a lie unless one has the truth to defend with, all right? So we have to preach the truth. That's how important this word is, that we preach the truth and only the truth, because otherwise lies will become commonplace and everybody will believe the lie rather than the truth because that's what they've always heard. How important is it for us to do this? It's so important. This is why we want these things to be true. This is why Paul wants this charge to be on the books, is because he knows that Timothy has to understand these things to defend the truth at all times and at all costs. So let's look finally at the summation of the charge. And this is probably the most important part in my mind of the whole charge. Summation of the charge is where Paul says to Timothy, but you, singles him out. He says, but you, be strong, be sober, be alert at all times, be aware of what's going on. You, Timothy, this is a message to you individually. It begs me to ask the question, what can one man or one woman do? What can one person do for Christ and for the cause of God? One man can stand in the gap, folks. One man can stand in the gap. And that's what Paul is asking Timothy to do. The idea of standing in the gap comes from Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, where God is condemning his own people and turning them over to other nations to be possessed by those other nations because of their own wickedness. And as he's expressing through Ezekiel his reasons for doing that, he says in verse 30 of Ezekiel 22, "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one." As God was looking through the entire world of people that believed in him, he couldn't find a single man that would stand up for the truth, other than, of course, Ezekiel is his own prophet. But Ezekiel was even a reluctant prophet, as you recall. But anyway, he says, "I couldn't find a single man to stand up in behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it. I found no one to stand in the gap." Well, brethren, Paul is preparing Timothy to stand in the gap. Timothy could stand in the gap and be all the things that Paul needed him to be to defend the truth against all those things that were going to come against it in the future. By remaining sober in all things, Timothy could stand in the gap. By enduring hardship, as Paul says, you need to endure your hardship. By enduring the hardship, Timothy could stand in the gap. By doing the work of an evangelist, Timothy could stand in the gap. What's the work of an evangelist? Well, preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. That's the work of an evangelist. Doesn't mean that you have to go out and door knock necessarily. You just have to find people that haven't heard the gospel and teach it to them. Folks that need to hear the gospel more correctly and teach it to them as best as you're able to do and using the power of God as you're in the Word of God. So by doing the work of an evangelist, he can stand in the gap. By fulfilling his ministry, he can stand in the gap. Now, folks, his whole purpose was to tell the difference, to show the church the difference between myths and facts. So that's what he was trying to do. He needs to stand in the gap between the myths and the facts and do what he needs to do. Will we stand in the gap as well? Will we stand in the gap in this day? Are we sober people? I hope that we are. Sometimes I think we're a bit too frivolous. I think we like jokes more than we like the truth. That should never be true from the pulpit ever. There are so many times that I hear preachers that all they preach is one story after another story after another story. They make their sermons so many stories tall, there's no room for the truth in those stories. I think that's a mistake. I think we need to preach the Word and only the Word. I use the illustrations to illustrate the Word, but use those sparingly and use the Word very strongly. So that's my own personal take on how to preach. But we need to be able to stand ready to defend God's Word against falsehoods and myths. Are we those who are ready to endure hardships, toils, troubles, attacks on the truth of Scripture? Are we ready for that? Are we well-trained in the Word so that we can stand in the gap when we need to? That's the question I'm asking us today. Are we those who will reach out as evangelists to those who are needing the truth? And the final question I ask is probably the most important. Do we even have a ministry? Do you understand what your ministry is? Do you have a ministry, a personal ministry? If you don't, then you're not doing what God said for you to do. But God places us all in the body where he wants us, exactly in the place where he wants us. He assigned us a ministry to perform, at least one ministry. He gave us all talents to perform those ministries with. He gave us everything that we need to perform for his cause, but we have to pick that up. So do you have a ministry to fulfill? If you don't, it's time that you figured out what your ministry is. Do you have a heart of an evangelist? Do you recognize there are lost people in this world who need to be saved? And if so, are you willing to tell them the message that will save them? Will you show them what they need to know to be saved? Those are the things that we need to consider as we're asking ourselves, are we people who stand in the gap between myth and fact, between God and the world, between Satan and God and Christ? Are we the people that are willing to stand in that gap? I hope that we are. So I offer you an invitation today at the end of this lesson. That's this. Decide this day to be one who will stand in the gap for the Lord and to defend his word. I hope that you'll decide this day to be that person. That you'll spend your time studying the Word of God, your spare time, studying the Word of God, any time you can find, studying the Word of God, learning how to preach and teach, how to present the Word in such a way that other folks can hear. There's no non-teachers in this building today. There's no non-teachers. Everyone can teach in one way or another. You can spread the gospel. Even if you can help somebody else to read the Word of God, you're bringing life to the Word of God once again. So you can do that. Do whatever you must to become confident in His Word and your ability to know it and to teach it and to observe it. That's a personal charge. You have to find those ways. You can find lots of opportunities on the internet. Just be careful where you go to find those opportunities because Satan abounds on the internet. But you can find good stuff that you can learn to teach and to preach and to show other folks the truth. You can find opportunities through schools and so on. We have opportunities right here at Southside. If you want to know more about the Word of God, just let me know and I'll find ways to help you with that. We have an entire series of Bible videos that you can take home, DVDs that you can take home and look at. Well, we actually ask you not to take them home because you don't always want to bring them back. But if you'll bring them back, we'll let you take them home. But anyway, we have those videos ready for you as well. Whatever you need to deepen your understanding of the Word of God, I hope that you'll do that. Take that as your charge. And the next thing I want you to do is discover your ministry if you don't already know what it is. God has a place for you to serve. He has things for your hands to do. He has things for your mind to do. He has things for you to accomplish in His kingdom. Do you know what that is? Do you know what God has called you personally to do? If not, discover that ministry so you can stand in the gap with the rest of us. And finally, do the work of a child of God. Will you do the work of a child of God? Will you just serve God faithfully and every day? The second part of this invitation is for anyone who might need help with the congregation these days. Do you need the prayers of the church for you and in your behalf, or do you need us to pray with you? If that's true, won't you let us know today? You can either call us or write to us, or if you're here in the building with us today, you can bring that request forward as we go in just a moment to the song that's going to be led in behalf of the invitation. Do you need to be saved? Are you ready to believe? Place your faith in Christ Jesus for salvation? Are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you ready to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior? Are you ready to die to yourself and be buried with Christ and resurrected in His name by the power of God? If that describes you, then won't you come this morning? Let us know. Or let us know if you're writing out from the internet, if you're writing in, let us know that you need to be baptized, and we'll make that happen. Let us know, and we'll do whatever we can to baptize you into Christ. We'll take care of whatever your needs are this morning as we stand and as we sing the selected song.